I have a fun sermon title for you today. And I am dating myself in time. If you are my age or older, you grew up with Warner Brothers and Looney Tunes. And you knew the ending to every great cartoon was always what? That's all, folks. I won't do the stutter. I don't know how to do it. But literally today we come to the second half of Daniel chapter 7. And it is both thrilling and knee-knocking and unnerving because you come to the end of the story. And it has already been told, and Daniel has seen it in two visions, and he sees the great beasts, the kingdoms of the earth, and the final one that rise up at the end of time, and then he sees the scene shift, and he is in the throne room of the Ancient of Days, and he sees him sit down, and the kingdoms are judged, and the title deed of the universe is handed to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Right? Well, that's all, folks. That's the end. That's the story. And yet Daniel is still full of questions because what he has seen is so awesome and overwhelming. And he's like, I'm not sure. And you can tell here's a guy who specializes in visions and he still wants more information. And I have a question to ask. How many of you are cemetery people? Things should be put away in order. Sentences should have periods. Are you here today? You know, you want order and everything. I have a poem for you. Roses are red, violets are blue. Some poems rhyme, but this one doesn't. That's going to bother you all week. You're like, why would he do that? Leave it. Well, guess what? If there was ever a poster child for someone who was in a position where it was like, I need definition. I'm overwhelmed by what I see. I need some exactness. That person was Daniel. So have your Bible open to Daniel chapter 7. We see him literally ask. And he's overwhelmed. He's seen this final ending of the kingdoms of the earth, the throne room of God, this promise of a kingdom coming. But what unfolds in verses 15 through 28 is Daniel coming and saying, could you explain to me more? And God does. In fact, this gets us into the weeds, if you will. Suddenly, we're given more details about these kingdoms, about one called Antichrist, everything. Imagine, you know, the rungs of a telescope, and suddenly it goes out that next level, and you can see it in more detail. But I'm warning you, it's a little bit like looking into your side view mirror in your car. Remember what it says there? Objects maybe closer than they appear. And some of the stuff that you see in this passage is a little overwhelming. It's a little frightening. A little awesome. And so let's open this up and let me pray one more time. God, when we talk about end time prophecy, I pray today that we would just be gripped with the idea that you are Lord. You've written the books. You know history. It all unfolds according to your plan. We are your kids, and we need help. We want to understand better. We want to be in the right place. We want your theology and eschatology and prophecy not to cause us to get lost, but God to be drawn closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you do that today? Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel, here's how you know you're really into a dream, and it's quite vivid. When you interrupt your dream. When you start talking to what is just a vision. How many of you have ever slept and suddenly you're talking? You know, you know that experience. My wife loves to tell me when I get vocal and I'm dreaming, and she's suddenly, John, you were talking to someone. You know, and it's hilarious for her. But, you know, Daniel literally is watching this vision unfold, but it has caused him to be overwhelmed. Look at verse 15. It says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. Literally, he's got a question in his mind, and the question will be, what exactly does this represent? What exactly am I seeing? And you see the anxiety that he has. literally, when we read that, the imagery that comes out of that Aramaic language, if you imagined a sword in its sheath and some soldier standing there on the edge of the battlefield and the sword is rattling in the sheath, and it's rattling because the shoulder, he's shaking as the overwhelming thing that's about to break on top of him. And there's just this sense, and Daniel is literally saying, what I just saw, my spirit is rattling within me. How many of you have ever been rattled by what you don't know? You can identify. There's a fear. And he really wants to know. And so he's moved by all of this that he's seeing. You know, he sees, the throne room of God would undo you. The beast would frighten you. And here's the thing. That anxiety is not ungodly. It is not wrong to be human. Anybody say amen? How many of you know you're a finite being? It's okay. You were created. And when that which is bigger than you comes against you, it's naturally going to make you go, ah, I'm not sufficient for that. That's not a bad thing. The question is, what do you do with that? And Daniel's anxiety moves him to action. And I think this is important because he says in verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. There's a really great spiritual principle. It's not the main principle in this chapter, but you need to know it's a powerful principle, and it's this. Believers are not speculators. They are seekers. But we have raised a generation of people who, when it comes to end time prophecy, they are speculators, but they do not get driven by what God meant and what He revealed to us. Friends, theology and eschatology should drive you to Jesus. They are not given to us so we can sit back and go, well, I think I know what that means. I got this. It's not wrong to interact with the truth, but friends, Daniel takes this. And how many of you say Daniel's probably more qualified to deal with end times prophecy than you? So if he's the example and he's the professional, what does he do? I immediately turned and I asked for help. Man, Scripture is so clear about this. Think of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all generously. I think of Psalm 118:5, and it says there, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me on a solid place. Friends, it is not wrong for us to be overwhelmed when we come to these things, but that is to drive us, and it should be not to rock back and think, I've got this. It's to rock forward and go, Lord, could you help me? I need some more. Give me some strength. God, what are you saying here? What exactly does this mean? And you see the answer. And by the way, this is why I think it's important. Sometimes we skip this though. If Daniel had not asked, you wouldn't get the rest of the chapter. How many of you know that God loves to move in your lack of knowledge? God likes to move in your needing Him. And if Daniel hadn't come back at this moment and say, Lord, explain it. I mean, imagine he saw the throne room of heaven and said, oh, I've got that. What wouldn't we have heard? Well, we wouldn't have heard this further prophecy, the explanation of Antichrist, how he's dealt with, war with the saints, final things. All of that would have been on pause. But in this humility, God unfolds things. Oh, friends, don't forget this. Walk humbly. Amen? God wants to do powerful things. We're so afraid. How many of you like to appear better than you are? Come on, testify. I do all the time. Guess who we shut down at that moment? The God who wants to reveal Himself. So boy, what an important lesson. So you have this answer. It comes forward. Look at verse 17 and 18. I love pointing these things out. 17 and 18 are the summation of all of world history. Two verses, God tells you the story of everything. It says this, These great beasts, the angel turns, and that's who he turns to. He turns to an angel. The angels who have always been representative and revealers of God's truth throughout history. They come, we're about to enter into Christmas, and a few angels show up, tell us some important things. It's natural that he would turn. And so the angel explains and says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Four world empires. We've been talking about them. But, contrast, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Amen. Now, actually, that's the whole rest of the chapter. That's the abbreviated version. That's the truth. If you guys want to know the story of everything, there's the story. In the world history, from the fall of Adam to this time, there will be four great empires that rise and fill the earth. And they summarize both the way man wants to rule and rebellion against God. And guess what? At the end of those empires, there is another king coming and a final king. So here's the word I want you to write down if you're a note taker. Write down the word solidarity. Write down solidarity. Why? Solidarity is an important point. It's the idea of being aligned together with something. And it really matters who you're aligned with. Think about how many gymnastics our political leaders are trying to do globally right now with how they align with other nations and powers. Think about it. We're trying to figure out what to do with China. You know, we're trying to figure out what to do with Israel and Palestine. We're trying to do all these things, and people are doing all these gymnastics. Why? They know the principle. Whoever you are in solidarity with, you get what they get. You are connected to them. Win, lose, or fail, it doesn't matter. You're combined. And in this passage, there are two teams. In world history, two teams. You want to simplify life? There's two teams. Somebody asks you what's going on in the world? Two teams. There are the kingdoms of this earth. They are earthly. At their heart, they are rebellious against God. They are trying to lead apart from the great king. And that has been world history. We're going to have it our way and creation and do what we want. And we'll do our best. Doesn't mean everything's bad all along the way, but they are one team. And all four of these empires have a solidarity. They're not the same thing. Rome is not Babylon. Babylon is not Medo-Persia. But guess what? They're all earthly kingdoms, and they all reap the final same exact reward. But then there's a second team. And the second team are the saints of the Most High God, believers who are in relationship with the highest one. You say, John, you will get more specific? Yes. All of Israel that will be saved. All of the Gentiles of this earth who will come to faith in God are under the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of days, the Ancient of Days will judge the kingdoms of this earth, and they will receive judgment. But those who are with Christ will receive an eternal kingdom. Solidarity. Which team are you on? Because those who are in Christ get everything that is in solidarity with Christ. Those who are with the world, everything that's in and of the world. This matters. And here's the thing. Don't miss this, friends. Why is this so important? Because the prize is eternal. Do you notice how that passage ends? And forever unto the end of the age. Can I give this to you in the literal? I love this. To the forever and to the forever of forevers. That's what's at stake. In the history of the world and in the whole point of God, we are literally either heading to the forever of the forevers of forever and reaping an eternal connection and celebrating and possessing all of the kingdom and what it means to live under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ forever in glory, or we will be in solidarity with the things of this world which will be destroyed and experience a very different kind of forever. So, went off on all of that. Why? Choose. We often give gospel presentations, But probably not enough do we bring it to full conclusion and say, choose. Who are you in solidarity with? Are you dependent on the things of this world and your own ability to give you peace and joy and hope? And will you write your own script? And will you be enough for yourself? Will you ultimately align yourself with those who don't need God in this world and face the consequences? Or will you choose to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you and become part of His family and reign with Him forever? If we were just doing semantics, the choice is a no-brainer. Amen? But it happens to be the breaking of your heart when it comes to pride. Somehow I can preach the gospel for 30 years and still think I've got this. How many of you know that's just a fleshly heart? And imagine that without the Holy Spirit. If you're here today, oh, I would say, I hope that word follows you home. If you don't know Christ, choose. Why? Because God wants you to choose life. He wants you to choose Him. Well, Daniel gets this summation of history. And it's awesome. Four kings, four kingdoms, and one final king, and forever. How many of you are glad Jesus wins? Come on, church, you awake? Jesus wins. Who's happy? How many want more information? That's me. I'm like, yeah, God wins. Exactly what do you mean, win? And Daniel is like you and I. And he reaches out in that moment and he basically says this to God in verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of that fourth beast. What exactly is this fourth kingdom? God, show me, what are you talking about? This kingdom is different than all the other kingdoms. And in it is a personality who I find quite terrifying. In fact, Daniel kind of lets us know what he saw with his own eyes. And when it says, you know, what exactly is this kingdom? Daniel zeroed in right away on this person called the Little Horn. And whatever it was about his rise to power, and we talked about this last week, that this was Antichrist. And he gets fixated on it. And honestly, he really wants to know, what is this final kingdom? You know what, friends? This is a place where a lot of people depart in their theological perspective and eschatological. I'm not denying that. You may come from a different background. I'm just going to be preaching today what the passage lays out. But understand, whatever it means that there's some final form of rulership in opposition to God. And it's different than, frankly, anything we've seen in history thus far. A lot of comparisons have been made, but the arguments aren't strong because of what is described. What is this final kingdom, this Rome? I mean, how many of you know Rome stopped a while ago? Maybe you pay attention in history. How many of you know the emperor is not in Rome today? You know, and what's going on? What's he talking about? Well, if you take this from a purely historical perspective, it means that somehow, in the future days, there is some reconstruction of the Roman Empire that represents sort of a one-world order with varying levels of authority in it. Very interesting. And you say, what can you know about this one-world order? Well, Daniel, in his reminiscing of what he just saw, he tells us. And the first thing he tells us about this final kingdom is this. It's deadly. It is deadly. It is destructive. Look at verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down. We get new information. Did any of you see the claws of bronze? That wasn't in the first part. And all of a sudden we get more information. Apparently, this kingdom will be unparalleled in its ability to shred and tear and destroy. There will be much destruction to anyone who opposes them. We see even more of this as you study the book of Revelation. It is literally something that is terrifying in its awesome power, this final authority. The other thing you learn about it, it's very distinct. distinct. What do I mean? How many of you notice we keep talking about these 10 horns? Do you guys see that? 10 horns. What's that about? Well, we know in Scripture, we talked about last week, horns always represent kings or kingdoms. And so this thing, whatever it is, verse 20, and he wants to know, Daniel's like, I'm looking at these 10 horns that were on its head. Now, depending on your view, this could very well mean that at the end of time, there is some 10 kingdom or 10 world power kind of confederacy that is running the earth. People have speculated all throughout time when you study this kind of stuff, who could this be? Let me tell you, back when I was a child and the European Union came together, it happened to have 10 participating countries, and everybody went, oh, there it is, the 10, you know, it's come, we're all doomed. Pack your bags, climb a mountain, look up, it's here, you know? Well, guess what? It's 2023. We're still here. But the fact is, it was a prefiguring, something like that, where these powers came together. Some people really believe that these 10 horns just represent there was a unity of power in this final kingdom. That was awesome. Either way, it is representative of a future authority. And the reason why we think it's distinct is because later on it will talk about the fact that someone comes along and pushes out 3 of the 10. 3 of the 10. So it's a deadly kingdom. It's distinct in its leadership and power. And it's also diluted. Why do I say diluted? Because along comes someone who we know is the Antichrist, and he rises up from within this world power. He somehow shoves out 3 of the 10 players, and suddenly he emerges on the scene. Verse 20 says, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and was larger in appearance than his associates. Daniel is deeply curious about who is this? Who is this one? In the book of Daniel, 3 more times he'll mention this person. And one time he'll, Daniel 9, he'll call him a prince of peace for other reasons. There's all this stuff that unfolds. Daniel 11 talks about him as a ruler that comes. They're all talking about the same guy. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. Written about in the book of Revelation and written about literally for the first time in Scripture right here in Daniel's thing. Now, why is this scary? Well, imagine Daniel saw a beast that was like nothing he had ever seen. And by the way, of those of us in the room, Daniel was the only guy who's lived through 2 empires transitioning. And all the death and destruction and wars and battles that all happened. Daniel lived through that, and yet he's seeing in the future that there is one who will come, who is vastly intelligent and incredibly boastful and hateful of his God, who has unmatched military might and the power to destroy like no one who's ever lived on the earth. What he is saying is that whoever this person is, this is terrifying. Now, another historical reference. I am of the original Nintendo generation. I am one of the privileged youth who was actually there when the term boss level came into existence. And any of you who have done any video gaming, any of you young people out there, know that every great game is a campaign, a whatever, and you play your way through the whole series, and you get to the end, and at the end, who do you face? Boss. Boss level. Some of you think that originated with The Legend of Zelda. You're wrong. Mike Tyson's Punch Out, baby. That's where it all starts. Some of you are like, he's lost his mind. I have not. You would work your way through all of it, and it was left, right, A, B, A, B, boom! Testify. No, it was the idea that you were going to get to the end of the game, and then you would face the big boss. Church, this is the final boss. This is the one who is indwelt by Satan himself. This is the Antichrist. This is the one who comes to destroy and to maim, and he hates. And so Daniel's like, what is that? How many of you know we've done a lot of speculating on who the Antichrist might be? Yeah. You guys want to know one of the best ones I've heard in a while? Guess who people thought the Antichrist was in the 80s? This is going to blow your mind. Anybody? Ronald Reagan. Some of you Republicans are like, oh, sacrilege. No, seriously. You want to know why? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Count the letters in each name. 666. Guess who survived an assassination attempt that should have killed him? Wrong. I mean, it's him, right? I'm like, come on, is that crazy? We all go, oh. But how many of us are speculating about somebody who's alive today? Like, oh yeah, that's him. And we know what's going on now. No, we don't. This is the final boss. We've not seen anyone like him yet. And the problem with this final boss is that he's dedicated. Look at what verse 21 says. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. It's revealed here for the first time that the target of the Antichrist will be the saints of God. Depending on how you view the end time period and tribulation, you know, is he talking here about saints, believing Israel, those who come to Christ during the season of the tribulation? Really, it doesn't matter because we know that many will come to Christ during the tribulation. The fact is, anybody who is alive at this moment, friends, who will not bow their knee to this individual has the target upon them. And the Bible says that he persecutes us, and he persecutes us very successfully. He destroys. I mean, you can go into it. Revelation 13, 7 is a great scripture to read about this. It's awful. Literally, hundreds and millions of people lose their lives because of the ferocity of this person. And so it's very important that what we read in verse 22 comes to pass. And this is what Daniel, he wanted information on this. Until the Ancient of Days came and passed judgment, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints and of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Man, this is important. Friends, the Antichrist is said at the end of days to have his way with the people of God until the Ancient of Days. And what's great is that the Ancient of Days, even though we know there's a final battle of Armageddon, this is before all that. The Bible talks about the fact that this is not a battle for our God. He literally sits down, opens the books, and judges. And those who are in Christ and have the righteousness of Christ are declared innocent. And those who do not are destroyed. And it's as simple as that. And our great enemy who does all this loses. How many are you glad the dragon loses? Another way of thinking this is that this moment in Scripture, friends, represents the second coming of Jesus. How many of you know that our King is coming again to rule and reign? Do you believe that? Do you know that in the Bible, and I think this is instructional for us, church, how many of you know that Christmas is like our high point holiday? And we celebrate the first coming of Christ, the Advent. Did you know that in Scripture, for every one time that the coming of Christ is mentioned, His second coming is mentioned 8 times. Why do I say that? Absolutely, the incarnation is a miracle. But you guys know we spend billions of dollars every year celebrating Christ's birth. I wonder what the comparable number is for celebrating His second coming. Because that's what the story's about. He came, He lived, He died, He rose to do what? To come again and rule forever. And the blessed hope is not just the beginning. It is the absolute end of the story. But how many of you will get more worked up about God at Christmas than you will about the fact that one day He's going to put your enemy to death and rule and reign forever, and you're going to be with Him? It looks like I'm shouting at you today. I'm shouting at me. I literally looked in the mirror this week and went, duh! Come on! Where's your hope? Where's your perspective? Church, He wins. He wins. It's decided. Now, in the 5 minutes I have, Daniel is still like us. And though he doesn't ask the question, this passage is answering a question that all of us really struggle with. And here's the question. God, you rule, you're coming back, you're going to reign forever, enemy's going to be destroyed, Antichrist will be dealt with. When is that going to happen exactly? How many of you know that God's not going to tell you, but you still would like to know? It's like, when? And here's just a great way of looking at this scripture. Just as we wrote down the word solidarity, I want you to write the word finalized. Final or finalized. Because what this prophecy is telling us, and you need to let it be instructional over your eschatology and your end time thinking, all of that, you have to let this reign over the top of it. There has to be explanation for this. Because this is what has to happen. We don't know the day, the hour. We don't know that exactly. We know that there will be signs. How many of you feel like the end is coming close? I mean, you look around the world. We look at what's going on in the Middle East. We look at what's happening in the moral disruption of God's order going on all over the world. We see all these things. How many of you have prayed the prayer, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? I mean, literally, God, this place is nutso town, and it's getting worse. What has to happen? And so here's what has to be final. The end will come. Christ will come to rule and reign forever after the final form of the final kingdom. Meaning that what has been described in this passage has to come to pass. There has to be this kingdom, this rule from which the Antichrist will arise. There has to be some semblance of what this is, even though we cannot give it its exact definition. We know enough that there is a ruling power, and we know that he emerges from that ruling power and that he takes over. There has to be a final form of the nations. I will say this again. There is mystery surrounding this picture. It is future. We do not know what it will look like exactly, but we know that there's enough semblance here that until this happens, the end is not here. There has to be a final form of the nations. We need to walk humbly about this. We need to be careful in how we deal with this. I told you before, everybody's speculating on who this could be, who's the Antichrist, you know, what's going to happen. We pick people out of this. All this time is going on. It's not wrong for us to look and say, man, there are similarities. How many of you know First John chapter 2 says many antichrists have come? Meaning the spirit of who this person is has existed all over history. But it really tells us that there has to be a final form of this final kingdom, and then there has to be a final ruler of that kingdom. Antichrist has to come. And he has to emerge. This has to happen. By the way, 1 John 2:8 is an awesome verse. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have appeared." If you stop and think about it, you're like, where did John hear that? Well, he heard it from the book of Daniel. He figured it out from the book of Daniel. They had been teaching the book of Daniel in the prophecies. You've heard Antichrist is coming. This is where they picked it up. And let me tell you why I don't believe that this has happened in history yet. Because no one like the Antichrist has ever emerged yet. And how many of you know there's some pretty ugly candidates out there throughout world history? But when you talk about who this is, okay, can you have 2 more minutes? This is good. Politically, there has never been anyone like the Antichrist. He literally emerges on the scene and he rises up from obscurity, sort of like pretendo pseudo-messiah, arising from nothing. He comes up in the ranks and without firing a bullet, he is able to remove 3 world powers just through his political savvy and take over control. You're talking about someone with an intelligence that is mind-boggling. The other thing is, he is one, and Daniel chapter 9 will talk about this, who will do what no one else has ever been able to do. You know what he'll do? Bring peace to the Middle East. Just picture this in your mind, church. Imagine whatever your news program is, you're on Fox or ABC, CNN, I don't know what you're watching. All of a sudden, it flashes to a room. We know that somewhere we're near Jerusalem. You can see the Dome of the Rock in the background. And it zooms in on a room, and oh my goodness, there are all these players in the room, and they have hated each other for thousands of years. And Iran and Iraq and Israel and Saudi Arabia and Turkey, and even there's representatives from Russia and China, and oh, there's one of our senators from the United States, and they're all signing a treaty in the middle of the room, and then they all crowd into the camera, and they're putting their arms around and they're smiling at the treaty that has been signed, and right in the middle of it, with a confident, almost godlike stare, is the Antichrist. We haven't met him yet, have we? But he's coming. And that's exactly what will happen. He's intellectual. He's brilliant. He solves world problems. He brings world peace. This is one who will have answers. I mean, think about the things he might fix. Probably he fixes world hunger on his way to the rise. He takes care of inflation. Anybody say, I want to follow that guy. I want to get his stamp. I need his tattoo. 666. And before I know it, I'm on the worship wagon of the one who must be Messiah, right? And all of that changes. If your eschatology allows for a tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, the Bible talks about how he breaks his treaty with Israel, and all of a sudden, everything we've heard about him in the awful unleashes. And by the way, he is a military ruler like this world has not seen. We've seen conquerors, but listen, there's only one who it says this in Revelation 13:4, they worship the dragon, Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, and worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? No one on the planet will be able to stand against him. Terrifying. He's a religious genius. Everything he does in that world, power grab, it literally says he comes alongside the Most High. And for years, we think he is just a religious, oh, what a holy, what an amazing, what everything. It's like he's so like God. He's so like God. And then the conversation charges, he must be God. He must be God. And suddenly, God is wrong and he is right. And he lays waste to the nations and millions of people die. You're like this. Anybody sound like we're doing science fiction this morning? This is what has to happen. And in that day, there's a final persecution. That's awful. In verse 25, just so we can bring this to an end, it says, they will be given into his hand for times, times, and half a time. How many of you have heard that phrase before? Times equates with years. So for a year, time, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. Why is this significant? Because prophetically, this is what God is telling us. The Antichrist only gets 3.5 years. That's all he gets. And at the end of that time, the Bible says the Ancient of Days will judge him. It's an awful time. I don't have time this morning. No time. I don't even have 3.5 times to get to it. Here's the point. If you wonder about the end, have any of you seen this happen yet? We're not there yet. Why? I don't know what God has in store. I do know this. He is gracious and loving. And he is patient and he is unwilling that any would perish. Amen? How many know that right now, all over the world, God is pulling people to him in salvation? How many know that the darker it gets out here, the brighter the gospel shines? And we are in a season where God wants his people to be confident about the end of the story. So here, I'm just going to skip everything else I was going to talk about because it's late. And I'm going to say this. Parents, grandparents, even if your kids are teenagers, I challenge you to tell them this story. How many of your kids, you're aware your kids know what evil is?
How many of them look and they hear you proclaim about a God who loves and He cares and He's died on the cross, and they've heard the story of salvation over and over again, and all they know is that Jesus is love, and somehow these people who are lost in the world, and some of them are their friends and they can't quite figure it out, they're not quite sure because these people talk about love too. But your kids need to hear the story. They need to know that the great dragon who has been enemy of God all throughout and who has been ugly and awful and will have his final day, at the end of that day, God will slay the dragon. And he will judge him. And those who have put their faith in the King will live and reign with Him forever. How many of you know that kids come and ask you for the same story over and over again? Why do we do that? And why should we never stop doing that? Because we are kids of the King, and it is in the story of the gospel that we are reminded of our identity, our future, and that our God reigns and He's in control. I would just challenge you creatively. Oh, some of you grandparents, this is going to bend your head. Tell them the story of Revelation. Oh, we can't do that. Are you kidding? Son, let me tell you today about a dragon.
Okay.
Tell me about the dragon. You know what the dragon is? It's sin. Sin and Satan. You heard of that guy? He's awful. He's enemy of God. Big, bad, ugly. In fact, he's bigger and ugly than we really think. Oh my goodness. And he wages war. There's a war. Yeah, there's a war. And you know what? He's trying to take him out. But guess what? God beat him. And it was awesome. He didn't even know how. The enemy never saw it coming. He sent his son, and instead of slaying him, he died for the world. And then because he paid for sin, he rose again. And guess what that means at the end? He's going to take him out, and we're all going to be with him forever in a castle, and it's going to be glorious. Can some of you tell that story? Because by the way, that story is the only one that makes sense out of the world. And if you tell the first part of the gospel without the ending of the gospel, it is why we have people leaving their faith. Church, our God reigns. Amen? Amen.